This is Billy Brim and the Voice of One Witness radio broadcast coming to you today from Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks near Branson, Missouri. Now I'm going to start off reading The Road to Prayer Mountain, but it's my little book which tells how we got out here to Prayer Mountain, but I'm going to read some from it and call it The Road to a Glorious Church Fellowship in Collinsville, Oklahoma, and our ministry. I'm going to give you personal experience and testimony as to how God got us to that little church in Collinsville, and that became the hub of our worldwide ministry today. So, my first chapter in the book is This Prophetic Century's Beginning. To my knowledge, it began like this in the late 1800s in north central Missouri near Fayette and Rocheport, Missouri. At least for my family, the pre-Azusa Street Pentecostal part. My great-great-grandmother Lou Jackman Pipes was a widow with her children, and she farmed the land she'd inherited from her father. Their stately white farmhouse stood at the front of the farm near the road. Life was serene there until a noisy family from Canada moved in with lots of sons. They moved into the farm across the road. The new Pickard families, probably that family from Canada had been called Picard, but when they came to Missouri, they were called Pickards. The new Pickard family's loud music making and revelry was the talk of the area. Things settled down, however, and the community grew to like the friendly Pickards. The widow Pipes even married their oldest son, Levi. And her daughter, Carrie, eventually married the youngest Pickard boy, Isaac. To Carrie's consternation, she learned one major factor in Ike's merrymaking was his love for the jug. So when Ike suggested moving to what is now Oklahoma for land and opportunity, Carrie agreed. She'd heard liquor was against the law in what was then Indian Territory. In 1901, Carrie and Ike, their three little girls and a baby son, set off in two covered wagons loaded with their belongings. After several grueling days on the road, they crossed the border into Indian Territory. To Carrie's dismay, the first person she saw was obviously drunk. Her hopes were dashed. They journeyed on to the just three-year-old community called Tulsi Town, Indian Territory. There they bought a farm at what later came to be South Peoria. But homesick and disillusioned, Carrie never liked the Tulsi area. After attending the burial of a neighbor's baby in the new cemetery at what is now 51st and Memorial, Carrie made up her mind. How could that mother leave her baby in that forsaken wilderness? Ike could either take her back to Missouri or he could move her to Coweta, where she would be near her Aunt Sally Hurt. After all, according to Aunt Sally, who ran a boarding house there, Coweta was the most promising town in the whole of the territories. Ike realized how determined his young wife was, so they sold out and bought a farm in the sand hills about 1.5 miles south of Coweta. Cotton was king. The Pickards cleared their land and planted cotton and other crops. It became Ike's custom whenever he went to town to take a load to the gin, cotton gin, or for other reasons, to get drunk before he headed home. The team of horses knew the way to pull the wagon out to the Pickard place, as it was known. Ike hooped and hollered and sang all the way. Carrie would hear him and open the gates. One evening, she listened closely as the wagon drew nearer, for she noticed that Ike's singing was unusually boisterous. "Girl," she said, "go open the gate for Papa. He's drunker than ever." And he was. But this time, he was drunk on the new wine. You see, Ike had come face to face with one of the breakthroughs from heaven at the beginning of the prophetic 20th century. In several realms, according to God's plans and purposes, things began to change rapidly. Parallel changes, divine in orchestration, occurred in the Jews, the nations, and the church. In the scientific realm, in the realm of biblical prophecies, the Jews started coming home. And in the church, God restored what had been largely lost of the early rain outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, with a great latter rain outpouring, which began in this hemisphere in Topeka, Kansas. The Bible says in James 5:7, earth shall yet know a former and latter rain, together outpouring, which will bring in the precious fruit of the earth. Pentecost came to America. Reverend Charles Parham was led of God to begin a Bible school. Someone told him of a large abandoned mansion on the outskirts of Topeka, Kansas. It was known locally as Stone's Folly. Mr. Stone, the builder, had moved west. As Parham stood before the overgrown house, it was English Tudor-style mansion, the Lord said, I will give you this building for your Bible school. Parham said aloud to himself, this is the house. A gentleman came up to him and said, what about this house? Parham told him what the Lord had said. The man identified himself as the owner and said, if you want to use this building for a Bible school for God, it is yours. He handed the key to Parham without any more ado. The next day, Parham went to the train to meet the first student, a missionary, on leave. She told him that when she was praying, the Spirit of God told her there was going to be a Bible school here and that she could come. 35 students came, all correspondingly directed by the Spirit of God. Parham was convinced that nothing tallied up to the second chapter of Acts. So the Bible school had a question rather than an answer. What did the Bible mean when it spoke of the baptism with the Holy Spirit? In an article in the October 1906 issue of the Apostolic Faith, perhaps by its editor William J. Seymour, this account was given. Just before the 1st of January 1901, the Bible school began to study the Word on the baptism with the Holy Ghost to discover the Bible evidence. The students kept up a continual prayer in the praying tower. A company would go up and stay 3 hours, and then another company would go up and wait on God, praying with all the promises of the Word that they might be wrought out in their lives. On New Year's night, 1 minute after midnight, 1901, Miss Agnes N. Osman was convinced of the need of a personal Pentecost. A few minutes before midnight, she desired hands laid on her that she might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. During prayer and invocation of hands, she was filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. This was 1 minute past midnight, the official beginning of the 20th century. This made every one of the students hungry. Secondly, scarcely eating or sleeping, the school with one accord waited on God. On the 3rd of January, 1901, Brother Parham, being absent, holding a meeting at the time while they all waited on God to send the baptism of the Spirit, suddenly 12 students were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. And when Brother Parham returned and opened the door of the room where they were gathered, a wonderful sight met his eyes. The whole room was filled with a white sheen of light that could not be described, and 12 of the students were on their feet talking in different languages. Almost immediately, the article reports, Brother Parham was preaching the word in another language. Just as the upper room could not hold the 120 who drank of the Acts chapter 2 outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they spilled out into the streets of Jerusalem, as we know, where from three continents, where 3,000 people were born again that first day. Just like that, in Topeka, the mansion could not hold them. Could not hold those drinking of the latter rain outpouring. They soon carried their message and power to other communities and states. Eventually, Parham started a Bible school in Houston, Texas, where a one-eyed black preacher, William J. Seymour, was allowed to sit in the doorway in those days of segregation. Brother Seymour carried the news to Los Angeles and Azusa Street, and the rest is history. But before the Bible school in went to Houston, two women from Topeka, Kansas, came with their message and its spirit to the Coweta, Oneida, Broken Arrow, Tulsa area of what was then Indian Territory. Two women brought this message there. Ike Pickard crossed paths with them on a Saturday. and the people who had received their message of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Ike Pickard, my great-grandfather, crossed paths with them on a Saturday, which started like so many others for him. He'd sold a load of cotton and was already liquored up. When he passed the place where the Pentecostals were putting up a simple church building, much to the consternation of the city, the Pentecostals had secretly made a deal for property before it could be stopped. Spotting men working outside, Ike Pickard asked if he could give them some help. Ike, drunk or sober, was an especially friendly man. They said they needed lumber to build an altar bench. Ike went with his wagon to fetch it. When he returned, he asked if he could be of more help. "Yes, you can help us build it." When they finished, Ike asked, "Is there anything else I can help you with?" "Yes, we need to carry it inside to dedicate it." Inside the tabernacle, something more than the altar was dedicated. Ike was changed into a totally dedicated for the rest of his earth life servant of the Lord. He instantly sobered, he was born again, and he was filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking and singing in other tongues. Shouting and singing at the top of his voice, Ike headed home to tell Carrie, the churchgoer in the family, the good news. To Carrie, it was not good news. What was this heresy? Coweta was troubled over the Pentecostals. The banker and some of the merchants offered to help Carrie put Ike into an institution for the insane. Ike's transformation was amazing, but Carrie watched it through glasses colored with what the townspeople were saying and doing about the crazy holy rollers. Ike repeatedly asked Carrie to come to the old mission church with him, but she always refused until one Sunday during their turn to board the schoolmarm. When Ike asked Carrie that morning, Miss Brooks, the schoolmarm, said, "Carrie, anyone can see something wonderful has happened to Mr. Pickard. If you don't go with him to church, I am." Oh, what a scandal that would have been. Carrie and the children therefore accompanied Papa to church. Once inside, Carrie could not deny the presence of the same Spirit she was born of, and she received the fullness of the Holy Spirit and joined her husband in what proved to be a lifetime of service to the Lord, especially in the area of prayer. The Pickards became pillars in the Pentecostal community, beginning with its terribly persecuted roots. One night, when they arrived at church, a dead chicken was fastened to the wooden stoop by an axe through its neck. The blood-stained note beneath read, "Next time this will be your neck if you cross this doorstep." That's why the praising, praying Pentecostals took refuge at the Pickard place, where a long, deep canyon cut through the farm. In summer, they walked and prayed on the canyon floor, and if they had a burden or got happy, no critical ears could hear. In winter, they prayed in the Pickard home. Ike and Carrie Pickard became known as praying people, and the Pickard place was known as a place of prayer. Here on Prayer Mountain, our first cabin that we built, we named it the Pickard Place in honor of my great-grandparents, Carrie and Ike Pickard, who received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the latter-day outpouring of the Spirit. The early-day outpouring was Acts chapter 2. The latter-day was at the beginning of the 20th century. Bless the Lord. And then I'm going to tell you what happened to me, my testimony, and how it began after that. We trust you'll be with us all the week and hear of the great things of God that have happened and are about to happen, of which I am a witness. That's why we call it the Voice of One Witness radio broadcast. This is Billy Brim saying to you, Shalom, shalom, until tomorrow.